So today we're finishing up our study in the book of Galatians. If you're new to the chapel, the book of Galatians is where we have been traipsing through, understanding what it means to live free in Jesus Christ. Galatians, if you have a Bible with you, is toward the back of your Bible in the New Testament. If you want to look at a table of contents, there's a Bible probably in the seat back in front of you if you're in this room. If you're at the Lockport location, somebody could make sure they get a Bible in your hand if you don't have one. And if you're in the East Worship Center, then they may have some available there for you near your tables. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 in just a moment. And I'd remind you, as way of kind of giving you a little bit of history encapsulated with the book of Galatians, that what Paul's arguing for in this book is that we can live free in Jesus Christ. You see, he's been making the argument that there is but one gospel. There aren't many gospels. There's one good news. And that good news is Jesus alone. It is faith in Jesus plus nothing minus nothing. That is Paul's gospel. That is what he's making an argument for. And there are some agitators that come into Galatia, and Paul had started this church in Galatia, had preached the gospel, the pure gospel, faith in Jesus plus nothing. These people came to faith in Jesus Christ. They received the Spirit of God. They were trying to live now for Jesus. But later on, after Paul had left, some agitators came in from Jerusalem and started telling them that Paul didn't give you the full meal deal. He didn't tell you the full story. That what you have to do is you have to not only have faith in Jesus, but you've got to fulfill all of the obligations of the law, specifically those that had to do with keeping the Sabbath and the dietary laws, and most notably in the book of Galatians, the idea of circumcision for the males that are there. In other words, these are people who are not Jewish, and they come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then these Jewish people came into Galatia and started saying to them, if you really want to be a part of the people of God, then there's going to have to be some signs that that is the case. You're going to have to keep all of the law, and that means being circumcised as an adult, as a sign of the covenant. What they failed to realize is that Jesus was the fulfillment of that covenant. He was everything that the Old Testament had been pointing to. He was everything that the law had been pointing to. And so Paul is now in this letter trying to make the argument to help them understand that, hey, you have been now, you've gone back into slavery, so to speak, to the law, and that's not where you want to live. You want to live as people who are free in Jesus Christ, and that is the case that he's making. What the agitators came in saying is this: if you think that you're going to live apart from the law, you got to be kidding me, because if you live apart from the law, you're going to live recklessly and you're going to live wild. And Paul says, actually, that's not the case at all. Those who are controlled by the Spirit, they're going to live filled with the Spirit, and they're going to model the life of Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, those of you who say that you need to live by the law, you keep biting on each other, you keep devouring each other, and you're not fulfilling the very thing that the law says you're to fulfill, love. So Paul is painting a picture of two very different ways of living. Living according to, as he will call it, the flesh, and living according to the Spirit. So I want you to pick up with me in verse number 13, because he's showing how these ways are very clear. He says in verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." It says sinful nature in a lot of your translations. I like flesh better because it's keeping with what Paul's talking about in his arguments against circumcision. It's a more powerful word, in fact, than what he's using. He says, instead of using your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And then in verse 26, it says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So what Paul's doing is he's saying, I understand that there are issues that are going on in Galatia, and I'm going to paint a picture for you what life in the flesh looks like versus what life in the Spirit looks like. I'm giving you two different ways of walking. One will lead to life, one leads to death. One leads to freedom, one leads to slavery. And Paul's making that very clear for us. Now look in verse 16. This is a key verse for us. Paul finally says this: so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify or fulfill the desires or fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, we need to pause here for a second, because Paul finally states absolutely, perfectly, clearly what he has been leading up to in the book of Galatians. You see, starting in chapter 3, Paul was alluding to the idea of the Spirit of God being the way that we live life in the Spirit of God, not according to the flesh. In other words, not according to the law itself, that we think that somehow externally we can manufacture the life of God, that this has to be a gift given by grace, by the power of his Spirit. So those that want to manufacture life with God are living over here, and you're going to find that that leads you into captivity. But those who are living by the power of God, living life in the Spirit, that's what Paul was getting at. In fact, I condensed all of these, but I'm going to show you a bunch of verses leading up to where we are now, and then even in chapter 6, that remind us that Paul was getting at in this letter the idea of the Spirit. Take a look at some of these verses. I've compounded them all for you, all right? I would like to learn just one thing from you, Paul said in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. Then chapter 6, after where we are right now, he goes on to say, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are Spirit-filled or spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. And then in verse number 8 of chapter 6 says, the one who sows to please his flesh from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will receive eternal life. Do you see where Paul's going here? We're in chapter 5, but chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, Paul is trying to make it abundantly clear that there are two ways of walking in this life. You can try and manufacture the life of God, and I can assure you that that's not going to work and that you're going to live life in slavery, and you might think that you're making yourself feel better by putting a whole bunch of rules and regulations over your life that somehow you're trying to attain that you really can't do in the first place, or you can walk by the Spirit and have the life of Jesus permeate who you are. This is what Paul's saying, because he's trying to help us understand it's one thing to say out loud, I am here to preach a gospel that brings you freedom. But then you go, okay, what does that mean and how do I get there? You don't get there by fulfilling or making an effort to try and fulfill the law. The law was trying to point all along to the reality that you would walk permeated with the life of Jesus through the power of the Spirit of God. This is what it means to walk free. Now, we should pause right here in this verse, in verse number 16, and ask a couple of questions. Who is the Spirit? You know, I mean, let's be honest. In many of our contexts, we hear much about God, generally speaking. We certainly hear about the name of Jesus, but oftentimes we don't hear much in relationship to the Spirit or understanding what that is. And it's so intangible for us that we don't know how to wrap our arms around when somebody says to us, live life in the Spirit. We just kind of go, oh, you know, that's kind of like, it's kind of like grabbing Jell-O, you know, we just don't know what to do with that. It's just kind of, I don't know how to get a handle on that. Well, we do understand that the Spirit of God is one of the persons of the Godhead, which we would call the Trinity. There is God as Father, there is God as Son, and there is God as the Spirit. Certainly the Spirit has a distinction from the Father and a distinction from the Son, but do not go so far as to make those distinctions that you forget this reality, that God is one. God is not three. God is one. There are not three gods, but there are three identities within the context of the one Godhead. You go, man, I really don't, I don't grasp that very well. Welcome to the party. Who grasps that really well? I don't. It's very difficult to grasp, but you have three identities with functionally the same essence. And as a result, you have what we would call the Godhead. The Spirit of God is a part of the Godhead, and he's hard to understand. We're not talking about an it. We're talking about a personhood. And as a result, the Spirit of God can be grieved the scripture says, right? This isn't an it. You see, what we forget about sometimes is we think sometimes when we have sinned that we're breaking a law. You're breaking a heart. It's very different. See, we can break a law kind of intangibly, right? We broke a law, okay, and we make that kind of an inanimate thing. This is the Spirit of God. When we sin, we are grieving God. So I want you to understand the nature of the Spirit, and maybe Jesus can help us to understand that, because what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to parse him out as kind of, you've got, yeah, maybe I'll understand God the Father a little bit, and Jesus, I can grab hold of that, right? Because flesh and blood, and I get that a little bit better. But the Spirit, and then we kind of saunter the Spirit off way over here, and he's kind of this like spooky, scary kind of person, maybe, that makes people do crazy stuff, right? Well, listen to the words of Jesus, and then I'll turn you maybe to the words of Paul describing the Spirit. Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 14. He says these words: "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, but it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Listen to what Jesus says: "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Then in John 15, Jesus says these words: "When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." And then later on, John chapter 16, Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." Isn't it interesting that there's some crossover here in what Jesus is saying? He's talking about a distinct identity. I'm going to send you the counselor. I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. But in the same breath, Jesus says, "I'm going to send him to you." And then he says, "I'm going to be with you." Isn't that an interesting dynamic? In fact, what do you think Jesus meant when he gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Listen to what he said. Remember, when he's leaving and he's talking to his disciples, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you." And then listen to what Jesus says: "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." How is Jesus, who is talking to them, who's already let them know that he's going to be returning to the Father and ascending back to the Father, and he's going to be departing, yet he says, "I'm going to be with you always"? How can we know that is the case? Because of the Spirit of God. That's why when we read how Paul designated the Spirit oftentimes, I want you to notice how he was referred to. Now, the first quote I'm going to give you, Luke wrote it, but he wrote it about hearing what Paul said in reference to this. Listen to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. It says, talking about Paul and his band, it says, "When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the," who? Spirit of who? The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Listen to how Paul says it in Romans chapter 8. "You, however, are controlled not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." And then notice what Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote this. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Do you see this? There's a distinction in our understanding of who the Spirit of God is in his personhood, but there is also an incredible carryover that we cannot so distinguish the Spirit that we forget that Paul actually refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus. that Jesus himself, when he was talking about the Spirit, was talking about these things. So let me help you understand something. If you want to say, okay, Jerry, make this a little more accessible for me when we talk about Paul saying, he says, so I say, live by the Spirit. This command, when he says, live by the Spirit, what is he talking about? He's talking about this. Live like Jesus by the power of God. Live like Jesus by the power of God. You can't manufacture the life of Jesus. You can only be a medium for the life of Jesus, because it is he living in you by his Spirit. And when he is living his life in and through you, that's what it means to live in the Spirit. Live like Jesus by the power of God. Maybe that helps it to be slightly more accessible. That means this. When you hear a lot of people, and maybe you've seen them on television or you've heard them on the radio or whatever, you hear a lot of statements about people that walk in the Spirit. And sometimes there are very odd things that are ascribed to people that walk in the Spirit. I watched one time, this was years ago, but these people were just kind of, they were rolling around on the ground, barking like dogs. And they talked about this was just a work of the Spirit. Well, let me just ask you a question. Do I need to ask you a question? Could you picture Jesus rolling around barking like a dog saying, you know, this is going to change the world. Walk around barking like a dog. Yeah, no. Or everyone acting like babies, sucking their thumb, sucking on a bottle, literally bringing a bottle and a blankie to the church service because it's a work of the Spirit. He's called us all to be children. I'm sorry, what? I wonder if the Spirit's going, I wish you'd stop blaming me for this. Because what I do as the Spirit of God, listen to this, I magnify and brag on Jesus. So when you see things that are credited to the Spirit that look absolutely nothing like Jesus, and in fact would be very contrary to the nature of Jesus, you can know that that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is making much of the Son of God. By the way, if you are also seeing things that are done in the Spirit that are for the purpose of bringing glory to the one who is doing it as opposed to the glory of Jesus, you can know it's not of the Spirit. When something is done in the name of the Spirit that is for selfish gain or selfish ambition or self-glory, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that's not the Spirit, because the Spirit is magnifying the Son of God. The Spirit is making much of Jesus. This is what the Spirit's activity and work among us is doing. So when Paul says, I say, live by the Spirit, he's saying, live like Jesus through the power of God. But he also says, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the lusts or the desires of the flesh. Now, what is he talking about here when he uses the word flesh? There's a few different things in the Bible when you see the word flesh. It could be referring to the physical body, okay? It's not in this context, okay? That's not what it's referring to in this context. But there are times where the word flesh is used in the Bible that it's referring to our physical being. There's also times when the word flesh is used that it's using that term to describe all those people who have yet to come to a place of faith in Jesus Christ. It is also used to describe those who have come to a place of faith in Jesus Christ. And there is that portion of us, that unredeemed humanity that we still walk around in. Paul called it this body of death. Who will rescue me from it? This unredeemed humanity where we are new creations in our soul. We are regenerated creatures living in an unregenerate body. Does anybody know that? Has anybody ever experienced that? The reason that I can tell you that's the case, you say, well, no, my body's completely regenerate. Really? It's completely regenerated? Can you walk through walls? I mean, like Jesus did in his glorified body, can you do that? Is there really a point then for you being resurrected at all and be giving a new body? Or are you good with the one you got? I'm gonna trade mine in. Because I'll be honest with you. At 42, I'm not 22 anymore. There are some things that are breaking down on me, but that's just part of the physical nature of who we are, and it is a product of the nature of the fall. But there are also things that work itself out in my members. Paul calls them sin working themselves out in my members, that are lusting for things that the new creation inside of me is not lusting for. They are opposed to those things. So there is this war kind of internally that goes on, and he says that we are to live empowered by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. So let me break it down. Here's how that goes. We hear the gospel. We come to a place of faith in Jesus. We put our faith and trust in him. When we do that, we are transformed, because here's what happens. We have turned from sin and said, we're not trusting in ourselves. We are trusting in Jesus alone for our salvation. Upon doing that, upon our faith, our repentance and faith, the Spirit of God baptizes us into the family of God and comes to live within us. Every person that knows Jesus by faith has the Spirit of God living within them. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't have Christ. So when we come by faith to Jesus Christ, we are baptized into the family of God by the Spirit of God. We are then new creations, the Bible says. We have been made new, but it's an already not yet state of affairs. We are already new, and we are as good as gold when it comes to our relationship with God. And it's because of the work of Jesus, not because of ourselves. But we still lived in this kind of unregenerate humanity that one day will finally be changed and transformed, and the mortal will become immortal, and the perishable will become imperishable, as Paul says. That will happen at some point at the resurrection, our resurrection. But while we're here, we still have to battle with this thing called the flesh. So Paul says, live by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Then look in verse 17 and 18. He says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. I want you to notice something here. Sometimes we take a mantle that's not ours to take. I'm battling the flesh. I'm battling the flesh. I'm battling the flesh. Do you realize what Paul just said here? Listen to it. Listen to what he said. He said, it is the Spirit who opposes the flesh. And it is the flesh that opposes the Spirit. Now, do not misunderstand. I'm not saying you just stand idly by, as some people do when they talk about walking in the Spirit. They kind of do this. Man, just let it. It's just natural, dude. Just whatever comes naturally. Really? Did you learn German that way? Did you learn to play piano that way? It's okay, dude. Just let's do it, man. You practiced, actually. You spent a little bit of time. What I'm saying to you is this. You have to cooperate with the Spirit. You cooperate with the activity of the Spirit, or you cooperate with the activity of the flesh. The flesh is motivated by evil because the Spirit opposes it. The Spirit is not opposing something that's not motivated by evil. If something's good, the Spirit is not opposing it, but the Spirit is opposing the flesh because it's motivated by evil. And the flesh is opposing the Spirit because it's motivated by evil. So we have to keep that in mind. And then the scripture says this, they're in conflict, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You know what's beautiful about this? Charles Spurgeon said something. He said, he was an old English Baptist preacher, long since departed in with Jesus. But he said this, he said, those who are Christians, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, they don't live under the law. The law lives under them. Because it is a sure road that they walk on as they walk filled with the Spirit. And see, when the scripture tells us here that we are led by the Spirit and we are not under law, Paul is trying to make a very specific statement. He's trying to tell these agitators that there's two pathways here. There's one that leads to slavery and there's one that leads to freedom. And it has to be the way of the Spirit. And so then what he does is he unpacks what it looks like to walk in the flesh. And he says in verse number 19 through 21, he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want to pause you here for just a second, because this is where I've got to teach. There are some times where I just teach, and there are other times where I go to meddling. There are other times where I guess you would call it preaching, but whatever. I just need to communicate to you the truth and try and get out of the way of the Spirit working by His power with His sword to change your life, okay? Here's what you need to understand. These works of the flesh that he says are pretty obvious, you know, sexual immorality and, you know, orgies and drunkenness and factions and dissensions and envy. And he names all of these things. We have to be careful that we don't understand this to be an exhaustive list. This isn't all there is to what it means to walk in the flesh. Like some of you are going, good, he didn't name blank, you know, that I'm doing. Whew. I'm glad he didn't say nothing about that. This isn't an exhaustive list, because you realize when you begin to read and you see in verse 21, he says, he's going, and this, and this, and this, and this, and the like. That's how he ends it. In other words, there's a lot more that where this came from. The flesh is capable of creating lots of things that are in opposition to the Spirit, that want to enslave you and that want to make your life not free. Not free in Jesus. So don't misunderstand this as an exhaustive list. But here's where we need to be careful, okay? If I can just talk to you for just a second. Here's where you need to be careful. Paul is talking to people who are getting embroiled in trying to keep the law to somehow manufacture the life of God. And in doing so, he gives them a list. The irony is not lost on me that Paul gives them a list of things to remind them of what it means to walk in the flesh, because they are list keepers. They are rule keepers, and he gives them a list. But here's the danger. The danger for you and I is that this is another flesh trap. Not because what's written here is wrong, it's perfectly right. It's perfectly inspired by God's Spirit, but your flesh wants to do something with this list. Your flesh wants to take this list and figure out a way for you to manage sin. This is what your flesh wants to do. Your flesh wants to invert. Listen, if you got your Bible still open, because I'm not showing this to you, but if you got your Bible still open and you see verse number 16, what you want to do is you want to invert verse 16. And when you do, it makes it untrue, not true. See, verse 16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." But here's what people who want to manage their sin do. They reverse that verse by saying this: if I don't gratify the desires of the flesh, then I'm walking by the Spirit. See, this is where the legalist starts to come in. If I don't gratify the desires of the flesh, in other words, thank you, Paul, for giving me this list. I'm going to do everything I can to avoid all of these things. I'm going to manage my sin in such a way that I'm going to avoid all these things. So you're saying, if you don't gratify the desires of the flesh, then you are walking by the Spirit. That is not what Paul is saying. I'll give you an example of that. I have chosen not to kill my neighbors. I have no plan whatsoever to put any of my neighbors to death. Isn't that fantastic? Some of you are going, wow, that's great, Jerry. Thanks for sharing that with us. I'm glad you've really matured in your pastoring and your Christian faith. You're not going to be killing anybody anytime soon. Not killing your neighbor is not the same thing as loving her. One is sin management. By the way, I'm not saying it's a bad thing from a social perspective. Fantastic. We do not recommend at the chapel killing of neighbors. In fact, we are against it, just in case you wanted to know. But don't misunderstand, just because I'm obviously using hyperbole here to kind of make a point. We're trying to say this: just because you can avoid some sinful patterns or behaviors does not mean you are walking by the Spirit. You cannot do some sinful activities but not be walking full of the Spirit of God. But if you are walking full of the Spirit of God, you will not be doing these things. Do you see the difference in those two? Did that make sense to you? Say uh-huh if it did. All right, and don't lie to me, because that would be an illustration of what I was talking about, right? Trying to put on for me. We'll be doing that. So we have to understand this when we come to this, because we all get that sin management really doesn't work for us, right? Paul talked about this, in fact, in another place in the book of Colossians chapter 2. He said these words: "Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." And then listen to what he says: "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." They don't lack any value. Now, you're going, hold on. So there's no rules, I can do whatever I want? The law that you're under is the law of Christ, which is the law of love, which is by itself restraining. Just because we make up some things and don't sin, it doesn't mean we're walking full of the Spirit. Because those rules we set up for ourselves, they do nothing to curb our flesh. I remember in college, when I first came to real faith in Jesus at 19 years old, and I came back onto a college campus after coming to faith in the summertime and being around a bunch of Christian people, and then I came back and was living with my roommates, and they were still wild and all that stuff. And I started a Bible study, and it was so good. We started with 7, and I did such a great job. I grew it from 7 to 5. I was a fantastic teacher, right? That's, some of you going, whew, grace, right? That's what it is. But here's the thing. I'm just in there with a bunch of dudes who have brand new. They've come to faith in Jesus, and whatever their backgrounds were, or if they're wild, whatever. And now it's kind of like, hey, man, let's study the Bible. And so we read the Bible, and we see that the Bible tells us not to lust. And we're like, whew, that's a big one. You know, right? You're 19 years old. You're a college student. You're unmarried. And like the Bible says, don't lust. So you know how we fix that? You know how I fixed it? I just walked around campus with my head down, not looking at anybody. Just walking around like this. You know, occasionally I'd be bumping into walls or whatever, you know, but I knew I'm walking by a place, there's probably going to be females. Just doing this right here. And then I would hear them talking and I'd start going the other way. Here's the thing. You know what? I didn't see them, but I thought about what they looked like. You know why? Because these things, these do nothing to curb our indulgence of the flesh. Only when we walk in the life of Jesus by the power of his Spirit can we then overcome these things. It is not about our ability to manage sin. It is about walking with the life of Jesus in us that gives us the power over these types of things. Do you see the difference? This is the main thing I'm trying to communicate to you. Are you seeing the difference here? All right. If you're not, keep listening, keep reading, all right? Let me move quickly ahead. He also mentions in this passage that you won't see the kingdom of God if you live habitually like this. If the activity of the flesh is what you are habitually living in, you won't see the kingdom of God. The reason you won't is because you're too busy blocking it from everybody else, and you're never going to see the reality of it. You're never going to enter into the reality of it because you're blocking it. You're causing the road to be closed because you're walking by the power of the flesh. Then he says in verses 22 and 23, he says, this is what it looks like to walk full of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Probably at this point, you would be saying, okay, great, Jerry, you're going to break each of these down for us. Well, you're also looking at your watch going, no, he's only got maybe, you know, I don't know, 10 minutes, you know, 8 minutes. He's not going to be able to do that. But here's the thing. I'm actually not going to do that. And let me explain to you why. This is also not an exhaustive list. This is also not an exhaustive list. It's a representative sample. of what the Spirit of God will do in us. See, some of us go, well, here it is. If you're not doing that, and then you go back to your list keeping, I'm just going to try and love more. You know, I'm stinking right now in patience, but I'm going to try and love more. Listen, Paul doesn't give you that option. And let me explain to you why. When he talks about the acts or the works of the flesh, then he talks about the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. The acts or works, plural, of the flesh, and the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Why does he make that distinction? There's probably a number of things that I could parse out for you, but the primary one is this, is that with the sinful nature, with the flesh, you can be doing one or two, you can be doing three or four, and maybe not another one. You can be engaged in a few of these things, but not engaged in a few of these things, whatever. You can be doing that. But when you walk filled with the Spirit, listen, it's not one or two of those. It is all of them. It is a one pack. You get it all. Do you know why? Because you are walking full of the life of Jesus. And when you walk full of the life of Jesus, this isn't a compartmentalized life. Well, I'm doing pretty good in love. No, stop doing pretty good in all that and learn what it means to really fall on the mercy and grace of the Spirit of God and begin to be drenched in the reality of the gospel that apart from him, you can do nothing. And that when that occurs in your life, you're going to see everything change, because here's why. The fountainhead of the fruit of what the Spirit of God produces in you is love. It is the fountainhead. It begins the list. It is from which everything else comes. And when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, what you see is you see the life of Jesus, right? It is his love. It is his peace. It is his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, his self-control that is activated in your life. It is a gift of his grace. It is the power of the Spirit of God working out the life of Jesus in and through you. It is his life, not your own. It's the life he's given to you. It's the life he's manifesting through you. Walking in the flesh is trying to manufacture the life of God. Walking in the Spirit allows the life of God to live out through us. And when that happens, all of these things at the same time are true of us. So that you're not going back to a legalistic mindset that starts to try and enact all of these. You see, we get into legalistic mindsets even in churches. Churches start to go, they start categorizing sin and they, you know, I don't know a church in the United States that's okay with church-wide orgies. I haven't met any of them yet. Paul lists that, by the way, as one of the activities of the flesh. I don't know any church that's gone, hey, that's okay. But I do know churches that completely and totally not only put up with, but sometimes fan the flame of dissensions, factions, divisions, gossip. Listen, these are all activities of the flesh. And when you turn into a legalizer that wants to try and work through a list or manage sin, you can't help but be hypocritical. You can't help but be contradictory. Because Paul says these are all activities of the flesh. So whether they are socially disgusting sins or whether they are socially what we would call even socially permissible sins, Paul says they're all activities of the flesh and they will all lead to binding you up and enslaving you, and you'll never know what it means to walk in the freedom of the life of the Spirit. So this is what he's trying to say to us. In verse 24, he says these words. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, just give me your attention here in these last couple of minutes. When he says that our flesh has been crucified, you know, crucifixion was an extremely long and drawn out process for a reason. This Roman institution was something that they wanted to make a point with. Crucifixion wasn't just a quick, you know, back in the day, they just used to, you know, sometimes they chop people's heads off or they did. That's quick, right? I mean, if I'm going down, chop my head off. I'm into that. That's good. I won't know what's going on. I'll just be here and then goodbye. I'm done. I got no knowledge of that. I got no nothing, right? Crucifixion, whew, it is long. It is drawn out. But here's the thing. Everybody knew once you got up on a cross, you're as good as dead. You're dead. You just may not be dead yet. That's what it was with crucifixion. And Paul says that's how we are to understand our flesh. In what Jesus Christ has done at the cross and the power of his resurrection, and by our faith in him and our conversion and the baptism of God's Spirit putting us into the family of God, here's what he says: render the flesh, it's dead. Just render it as dead. Now, it's not totally dead yet, but it's as good as dead. Because your flesh has been crucified. It's a long, drawn-out process. Let me see if I can say it this way. Maybe some of you maybe are a little more into stories and pictures of stories, and maybe it helps you to learn better. I'm borrowing from one person that I read, and I, to be quite honest, can't remember who that was. I read a lot of people, and sometimes I just go, one guy said, because you just forget, right? So I'm taking his concept, and I'm actually expanding upon it, but he gave the idea or a way of thinking about the flesh is think about it like a dragon in a cave of your soul. May have been Piper, I can't remember. Dragon in a cave of your soul. One day you hear the gospel of Jesus, this beautiful thing that says you can be set free, that you can be a new creature, that everything can change. Jesus says, I'll make you a brand new possession of mine. But you've got to give yourself totally to me. And what you'll do when you give yourself totally to me is that I will slay the dragon. And you say to Jesus, I don't know, because the dragon is a part of me. So I'm afraid of that, because I know that if you slay the dragon, that I'll die. To which Jesus says, you're right, but I'll raise you up and I'll make you new. I'll make everything new. You're kind of dumbfounded by this, but you finally glimpse the beauty and the majesty of who Jesus is. You've heard the call of the gospel that he wants to set you free. And in your loyalty and your service to Jesus, you bow on your face before him and you say, I'm here. Everything I am for you. So you get up, and as you arise, Jesus puts a sword in your hand and he says, follow me. And he leads you to the mouth of the cave. And then he says to you, go in and slay the dragon. To which you say, I can't. You've got to come with me. I can't do this by myself. And Jesus smiles approvingly and says, you're exactly right. And remember that no command I ever give you is a command to do it alone. And upon saying that, he disappears. You're standing at the mouth of the cave with the sword in your hand and the dragon in the cave. Okay, I go in, you go in, and you take the sword, and as the dragon rears his head, you begin to fight, but as you do, you feel a hand on yours, and you slay the dragon. And after slaying the dragon's just laying there, you hear the voice of Jesus, but you don't see him. And he says to you, the dragon has been slain, but he hasn't bled out yet. But I want you to treat him like he's dead. There's going to be some violent, volatile convulsions. He's going to yell and he's going to scream. He's going to do a bunch of things, but he's dead. He's as good as dead. So I want you to put rocks and seal up the mouth of that cave. And when the Lord of darkness comes and sends an earthquake into your soul that makes those rocks shake down, and you hear that dragon in there, you go back to the cave and you build that thing back up, because that dragon is as good as dead. With my hand on yours and my voice in your ear, you can rest assured that the dragon is dead and you have new life. Now, if you want to unpack the story that I just gave you, then you'll take your sermon notes home, you'll flip over to the back, and you'll find a little key to the parable in the scripture. How do you like that? You got a little game, right? When you got home, you're like, awesome. Let me finish. Last verse, verse number 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Here's what Paul says. He uses a military terminology when he says keep in step. In other words, it's like troops that are in line. They have fallen in line. He's saying, I want you to fall in line with the work of the Spirit. Here's why. This life that we're leading right here in this world right now, this life is preparing us for the life to come. We are living here and learning here in such a way as to prepare us for the life to come. And if you want to taste just a little bit of what the life to come looks like, you are going to have to walk full of the Spirit. It is the only way that you're really going to taste the kingdom of God. When you walk and you begin to taste the kingdom of God, it is a reminder, it is an appetizer for the feast that is yet to come, when everything has been transformed and everything has been made new. Because ultimately, when we get to the other side, when we walk around in a kingdom that has been completely and totally changed, there will only be, ladies and gentlemen, one law. It is the law of Christ, which is the law of love. It is the only one we need, because we walk around transformed by Him, not bound by everything. The law, which God gave for a particular reason, stands off to the side and applauds. This is what I was pointing to. This is what I had in mind. Not me being an end in and to myself. This is what I had in mind. You walking by the power of the Spirit, because when you do, there is no law that is set up against that. There is no law that is against that. In fact, the law itself goes, yes, this is what I had in mind. You could never do it by trying to grind in on me. This is what I had in mind the whole time. This is what it means to be free. When we are living now like we're going to live then, completely and totally free, embracing the law of love, which is the law of Christ. Bow your heads with me. We're gone in just a moment. If you're here in this room at Lockport campus in the East Worship Center watching online, if you're here and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus, I would encourage you, when we dismiss, that you make that known. If you're on the Cross Point campus, come by the fireside room. Speak to one of our pastors or prayer partners. Just tell them, I need to begin this journey of faith with Jesus. If you're at the Lockport campus, Pastor John will give you instructions along that line. But I want to say to you, if you've never come to a place where you've turned from your sin, placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you need to understand something. If you've never done that, then the Spirit of God doesn't live in you. And if the Spirit of God doesn't live in you, you can't taste what the kingdom of God is like. You don't have the power to defeat sin. You can manage it. You maybe can live reasonably morally, but reasonably moral people do not enter the kingdom of God. Only people that are born from above by faith in Jesus enter the kingdom of God. So if that's your need, I encourage you, come by. Let somebody talk to you or pray with you. Maybe you're here and you realize the works of the flesh are powerful indeed. I want you to spend time in your note sheet that you have on the back of it, the one that's inside your worship folder there. I want you to spend time in the passages that we've outlined for you. I want you to begin to understand what it means to yield yourself to the Spirit of God, that the life of Jesus by the power of God might live out through you. Because that's when we taste the kingdom, and that's when other people around us taste the kingdom. Father, you've said much to us in this time by the power of your Spirit. Your sword, your sword, not my own. But God, I have, as best I know how, tried to cooperate with the activity of your Spirit in line with what your word teaches us. And I pray that the power of your Spirit would transform people's lives. Because God, we know that the world that we live in is a world in need of a representation of the life of Jesus by the power of God. Help us learn what it means to walk, to live in the Spirit, not gratifying the desires of the flesh that wars against the Spirit. I trust your Spirit to make that application in our hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you. Have a great week.